Revive my heart, O Lord. I don't know what you hear when I say that. You could say it this way. Revive my heart, O Lord. You could say, revive my heart, O Lord. You could say, revive my heart, O Lord. Or revive my heart, O Lord. And today, I want you to be thinking with me, not about what I said, not about me, but I want you to be thinking about you. The sermon is built, the sermon series is built around a calling out to God in prayer. That's a prayer request in and of itself. Revive my heart, O Lord. It's something we would say to Him. It's the spiritual CPR whenever our heart begins to beat slower and slower and slower, and then there's hardly a pulse. And we need God to come back and revive us, to bring us back to life once again. So the cry for this next 5 weeks is, Lord, would you revive my heart? Here is the emphasis. It's two words, my heart. Revive my heart, O Lord. Would you say that with me? Revive my heart. Not revive Bob's heart. No, no. Revive my heart. Say that with me. Revive my heart, O Lord. But you know what? I'm coming forward today. Before the sermon's even preached, I'm telling you, I'm coming forward to the altar of the Lord because I need revival. I've got to tell you that. I need revival. And you'll see why as we work through today. And I hope you agree, not that I need revival, but you agree that we need revival. And it's not that the church needs revival. You know what it is? You need revival. I need revival. Every heart here needs revival. Revive my heart, O Lord. Bow your heads, and just for a moment, you know what's holding you back. Just get honest with the Lord for a few seconds and pray, Lord, revive my heart. Almighty Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Father, I'm aware and you're aware of my standoff. And for every heart here, Father, you know what holds us back. You know whether it's hurt or disappointment, whether it's legitimate offense or not legitimate offense. You know, Father, where it's starting to well up and turn to bitterness. Father, you know whether it's lust or whether it's greed. You know, Father, whether it's hatred or jealousy. You know, Father, whether it's just a lackadaisical attitude toward the spiritual things. But Father, as we come, here is my prayer. Father, would you pour out like rain, replenish our spiritual fervor, and fill us with kingdom energy in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon series is about revival. And it's not studying revivals of the past or looking at church history or talking about church revivals. It's about the revival of each person in this room, if you are a believer. Here's what revive means. So you have to be vived the first time before you can be revived. And vive is vive. It is life. You have to have spiritual life. And then that wax or that begins to wane in your life. And then you say, Lord, I need it back. I want to come back home. I need the joy, you see. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what the Bible says. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. And that's something I want. When I first lit up for the Lord, you couldn't shut me up. And see, over the years, I say this. Sometimes I think you've rubbed off more on me than I've rubbed off on you. Not meaning that you're a dead and I'm alive. I'm just meaning sometimes we find our own status quo in a church. And over 30 years, we get used to what's normal. And we think if we just come and go and pay the bills, we're doing ministry. And I want more than that, don't you? I want the joy of the Lord in my life so that no matter I'm in the pulpit or walking down the street or in my home or answering the phone, I want the joy of the Lord to shine through. So to revive means to take up again, to restore to consciousness, to make operative or valid, to quicken. I love that word, quicken. Like whenever Lazarus was in the tomb, how long? 4 days, beginning to stink. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out here. He was quickened. God's Spirit came down and said, get up, wake up. And you see, some of us are almost that dead, that you stink as a Christian. And you see, God says, hey, we're going to do something about that. You don't need to decompose. And we're going to call you out of the tomb. So who needs revived? Here's what I want you to see. Tired, weak, non-courageous Christians need revived. Tired, weak, non-courageous. You know, I think a common complaint to a doctor is, when people don't know just what's wrong, I'm just so tired and I'm weak. I just seem to want to sleep all the time and I just don't have strength. And spiritually, that's what happens to us when the life begins to drain out of us. We just get tired. We get worn out. And we get weaker. And you know what leaves? Our courage. See, we don't play offense at all when we're in need of revival. And we don't play defense very well. We just maintain. And you see, a whole church full of people can do that. And we stand back and say, oh, you're in maintenance mode. But you know why? It's because you're in maintenance mode and I'm in maintenance mode. And that brings then, you see, the need for God's Spirit to come and pour out like rain. So I want to make it real clear. This sermon series is not very evangelistic. And it's not meant to be. Because if you've never been vived, if you've never been born again, then you don't need revived. You need born again for the first time. And I won't be addressing that subject so much, but you know what? God may. He can take the words of preaching. He can take the words of the Scripture. I can preach one message. You can hear another. And God has His work done in your life, just like Pentecost, where they all heard in their own language. So it's not very evangelistic. That's to say, God may use it in ways it's not written. But it is this way. This sermon is designed to help tired Christians. It's designed to help people who have lost some strength and energy. It's designed to have us turn back to God, yielding as we first yielded, finding a fresh, new, invigorating walk with God, a new energy to live to advance His kingdom. Now, who would be honest enough to say, I need revived? Okay, the rest of you can leave, because see you in 6 weeks. If you don't need revived, you might just say, well, what's in it for me? Here's what's in it for you. You pray for those people that just raised their hand. And as we go on, guess what? You might find, I really did need revived. Well, here's how I'm going to address our subject today. I'm going to say 5 things. I'm going to give the symptoms of those who need revived. Remember, it's revived my heart. You saw the stethoscope. Okay, so we're going to talk about symptoms first. Then we're going to give a diagnosis. Then we're going to read the warning label, and then we're going to share the remedy, and then give a prescription for the week. So we're going to stay in the doctor's office today because we all need Dr. Jesus. So here it is, the symptoms of needing revived. If your old ways are creeping back in, if you start to think like you used to think and talk like you used to talk, and you're picking up those old bad habits that you used to have, you're headed toward needing revival. If there's been a gradual change in your priorities, God used to be top of the list, He's not now, you're in need of revival. If you're becoming more concerned about your personal liberties than your personal testimony, you're headed the wrong direction. And I see that in our church. I see mature people who are that now beginning to say, but I can still do this and I can still do that. One time they put it on the shelf for their own testimony so they could be a good witness for the Lord, and they're bringing it back out. If you're taking the average path instead of the highest and the best path, you see, you're headed the wrong way. If you choose personal satisfaction over holiness, you're headed toward needing revived. If you evaluate yourself by comparing yourself to other people rather than seeking God's will for your life, you're headed in the wrong direction. If you're avoiding fellowship, if you're more discouraged than encouraged, if you find yourself being more negative than positive, you need to turn back to God. Now, you know what? Other people can see that more quickly than we do. So how many of you know somebody that seems to be more discouraged than encouraged and seems to be more negative than positive? Raise your hand. If that person's sitting next to you, go ahead and tell them right now. We're in church. They won't hit you here at church. Okay? But we begin to see it. It creeps in on us. Somebody else sees it. And then finally, we stand and we look at ourselves and say, how did I get here? If you maintain a present defense over past offense, you better be careful. See, when we're hurt, and even if it's understandable, and even if we think we processed it, but you know what that hurt did to us? That hurt said, stand back, don't go there again. Stand back, don't go there again. Stand back, don't go there again. All we're doing is pushing ourselves back into isolation, and we insulate ourselves from people. And then suddenly, like that one ember left on the fireplace, you know, the hearth there, it burns out because there's no kindling in your life. And so if you're maintaining past defenses or past offenses so that you can keep up a defense, be careful. Here are some other things that lead toward the need for revival. People exhaustion. Being satisfied with existing instead of abiding. When you find yourself renaming your general generosity as a sacrificial gift to the Lord, be careful. Like, well, you know, I help serve the community meal and I mow the neighbor's grass, so, you know, I'm not going to put anything in the offering, or I don't need to give because, you know, God understands and God knows. Be careful you're making excuses for yourself when there's no quickening from the Word. If you're just spiritually flat, your devotions aren't working, you get nothing out of sermons, you get nothing out of worship music, you get nothing out of reading the Bible. You see, that's a call that says, be careful. You're growing weaker but making no changes. And if you haven't been doing much seeking and asking and knocking, if you're more prayerless than prayerful, guess what? That's a symptom. You need revived. And I won't ask you, but I imagine some people say, now, well, maybe I am on the list. See, David, Psalm 42, here's what he said. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night while men say to me, where is your God? You've been there. You said, man, I started going to church. I'm a Christian now. And life has attacked you. And people have said, so where's your God now? And here's what David said. He said, these are the things I remember as I pour out my soul. He says, here's what I remember, how I used to. He says, I remember how I used to go with the multitude and I would lead the procession up to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. We don't get that picture. When I came to this church, we did have a processional every Sunday morning. Is it hot in here or is it me as usual? It's warm and I believe the heat's on these air conditioning units. If somebody that knows something about them could go maybe switch them off or change them to cool, I'd appreciate it. Okay. So anyhow, we used to have processionals for worship. And what would happen is the organ would begin to play and the elders and the deacons and the pastor, anybody that was serving would actually process down the aisle and take their seats on the side and the pastor would go up front. And I'm not saying we should do that, but here's the picture David had in mind. See, Jerusalem sits on Mount Zion. Mount means mountain, and mountains are higher than level land, right? Everybody gets that. So no matter where, when you went to Jerusalem, you had to go up a hill. Just like when you come into Butler, you have to go down. You had to go up. And they would start outside the city and line up in procession, and they would sing and play instruments and march to church. And David said, I remember when I was the one leading the way. And he said, I used to do that. He says, now, I'm so thirsty for God. I feel like a deer that's panting for water. I need God in my life. And here's what David says to his own soul. He says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? And he doesn't answer the question, but here's what he says to his soul. He says, put your hope in God, soul. Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And I just want you to know, that's where I am. I just want you to know, I'm people exhausted sometimes. I just want you to know, you see, I'm churched out sometimes. I just want you to know, sometimes the Word doesn't minister to me like it used to minister to me. Sometimes I don't want to sing the worship songs. I'm just being flatly honest. Sometimes I'm the guy now saying, look, we tried that before, it didn't work. And you know what? When I was a young man, I better had never heard anybody say that because, you know, that was a sign I couldn't work with them. So I'm in trouble. Now, don't worry too much. Flashing red's not on. Flashing yellow is. Saying, Bob, you better watch out. And you know what? Because my heart's there, and I believe in what I'm saying, and I believe in what God can do, all you need to do is admit, you know, Pastor Bob, I'm where you are. I'm like David, too. I want God. I want more of God. And David says, I think those are key words. He says, with these things I remember when I pour out my soul how I used to. You remember when? You remember when you wanted to get together with Christian people? You remember when you couldn't wait until the next gathering, you know, for men or for women? By the way, how many ladies went to the Women of Faith thing yesterday? 12 ladies. Okay, raise your hands up there. Girls, we need to have some testimony. Had a long day today. Let's have it next week. Some of you be ready to tell us what God did through Women of Faith. But you see, we don't have to sit here and say, I remember when I used to. Let's call on God. He's still available and present. All we need to do is make ourselves available and present. So I say, what's up? Well, let's move on to the diagnosis. I want you to take your Bibles. Let's go to two passages of Scripture. John 6 and 29, then Mark 9 and 24. In John chapter 6, we've just fed the 5,000. We'll pick up in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, John 6, 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And he says, you remember when I fed the 5,000 and you got some lunch? He said, you know the reason you came back to church today? Because I did something for you. You got some food when you showed up at the feeding of the 5,000, and you want to see what the next miracle is. Sort of like going back to the carnival to see what's the next sideshow act. What's he going to do next? How did this guy take 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, feed 5,000 men plus others, 10,000 people, and then have 12 basketfuls left? What's he going to do next? And Jesus said, I know why you're really following me. And he says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the God the Father has set his seal. And here's what Jesus said. He said to them, or they said to him, okay, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? So he says, don't come to me for food. Come to me for the eternal things. And they say, okay, how can we work to get it? Because he said, don't work for food that perishes. Work for eternal food. Okay, what can we do? And Jesus said this, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And you can read the rest of the passage. Well, some people want to say, the work of God is sending Jesus so you can believe. I don't think that fits the context at all. It's not about what God can do. It's not about what God did. It's about what man can do. Said, what can we do then? And he says, believe. And we hear it and we say, oh yes, we're not saved by works, but through faith, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast. Okay, so we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and get saved. It does say that. But that verb tense becomes very important. That's a present tense verb, believe. You know what it says? He says, your work, your spiritual work, the work that will consume the rest of your life, is be in the state of believing in the one whom He has sent. That means that we need to be believing at all times. Not just for salvation. Not just for sanctification, as if I'll get to the next level. It means in the midst of your walk with Christ, when life stinks and you've been treated unfairly, and you're worn out, you know what he says? Don't quit believing. You be believing. That is your work. He didn't say that's your recreation. He didn't say that's your playtime. He says it is work to believe. And when we put it in the present tense, here's what it says. It is work to keep believing. You know anybody that's quit? You know anybody that quit believing? That says, I tried that, it didn't work? You know anybody that said, you know, I jumped in there with both feet, I went to church every week, I had fellowship, but this, and this are on my list, I just don't understand. How did it come down? And Jesus says, guess what? You need to be believing in the midst of your trouble. And so when I read that, I love it. Because I say, you know, Pastor, when you're worn out, when you're getting a lousy attitude, you could say, oh, this, and this is the problem. And he says, guess what? I'm not the problem. You need to keep believing. And I just want to tell you, that's part of our diagnosis, is when we don't work to believe, then we begin to shut down. Then let's look at that other passage, Mark 19 in verse 24. We'll pick up in Mark 19, 17. It says, then one of the crowd answered him and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. He can't talk. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams. Mark 9. Mark 9. Okay, yeah. Right. What did I say? 19. Mark 9, beginning in verse 17. One of the crowd answered him and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes at the teeth. He becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, as soon as you read that passage of Scripture, what would you think about that boy? He didn't have an evil spirit. What did he have? Seizures, epilepsy is what we would think. Now, if Jesus was the creator, sustainer, and judge of all the world, and he is, he would have said, hold on, fellas, he has epilepsy, but he didn't. This boy had a spirit. It says, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. The disciples couldn't do it. They then brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground. He wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he said to the father, so how long has this been happening? And he said, since he was little, from childhood. And has often thrown them both into the fire and the water to destroy them. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love that. I mean, it's amazing what Jesus can do, but I love that passage because that man said something we all need to admit. He said it in a way nobody else could say it. You see, there's some balance of belief and unbelief in every one of our lives. Do you agree? In the middle of my confessing Christ, believing Christ, obeying Christ, there's something over here that says, what if it's not real? That says, am I leading the right way? It says, what if? Well, how about that? How about that? And it's a balance in us, maybe not even conscious or conscientiously, but it occurs. And I just want to say this. This man was able to express just where we live when he said it that way. And in the middle of our believing, there is some element of unbelief. Of course, listen, unbelief is driven away by belief. Unbelief is driven away by belief. And Jesus said, your work is to do what? Keep believing. Keep believing. Even when you don't think it makes sense, keep believing. Even when you're out of energy, keep believing. You see, that's what he says. You work to believe. And when you believe, the unbelief will be driven away. And we find that our prayers are not answered the way we think they should be. Sometimes life seems unfair. We get hurt or insulted or whatever conflicting experience that we imagine, you know, that happens, that it doesn't make it work out the way we imagine. These become the opportunities for us to turn to unbelief. But here's the diagnosis. Simply this. You know why you're weak and tired and not courageous, you're not working to believe. You're not having soul talk. David said what? How did I get here? Why am I so downcast? And he says, listen, soul, I'm going to tell you what. We're going to praise the Lord anyhow. So the diagnosis is, you're not working to believe. You just want it all. It's work to believe. And your unbelief at times is stronger than your unbelief. Your unbelief is stronger than your belief at times. When unbelief wins, you're going to walk away from the Lord. Now listen to this. Belief leads to obedience. Anybody disagree with that? Belief leads to obedience, and that equals holiness. When you believe it and live it, that's holiness. Dedicated to one thing, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Unbelief leads to disobedience, and that equals in need of revival. You need God's work in your life again. Now, we're talking about a diagnosis, symptoms, a diagnosis, and going to Dr. Jesus. You ever pick up a prescription? And right on the thing that will make you well is this warning label that says, this will kill you if you take too much. Or, you take this and try to drive, you know, you shouldn't do that. This comes with a warning label, but it's not one that warns you about getting too much. It's this kind of warning. Hebrews 12, 4-17. Here's the, I said Hebrews 12, right? Not 21 or something. My notes were right. It was my mouth out of line again. Here's the context. The Hebrew writer says, listen, if you have hardship in your life, check it out. Because it might be the hand of the Lord at work. Listen, He can use hardship as discipline in the lives of those whom He loves. He grounds you. See what that? He gets you grounded. You have to be reminded. Oh, this is the Father's house. And lots of times, now listen, that does not mean all hardship is discipline from the Lord. Some hardship is the devil trying to destroy you. Some hardship is brought on by our own, you see, desires. But sometimes it's the hand of the Lord. Just like with our kids. Sometimes we make life hard for them to turn them toward us. Okay? Now, whether they do or not is what makes them a wise child or a foolish child. If they turn the other way, we discipline a little harder. Am I right? Until they finally say, oh, yeah, I know where the money comes from. I know where the bread comes from. I'm not in charge of this house, right? Yeah, that's right. Okay? But sometimes our kids go out and make their own hardship. Not all hardship comes from dad, right? They go out there and do whatever they do, and life gets hard, and dad doesn't have anything to do with it. They brought it on themselves. So not all hardship is discipline from God, but the Hebrew writer says, you better pay attention. See, it's a sign that God loves you. It's a sign you are a child of God, because a father who doesn't love his kids doesn't what? Discipline his kids. So check it out, Christian. Christian, see, God only disciplines His own sons and daughters, His adopted sons and daughters. They belong to Him. And so, Christian, listen, when you think life is supposed to come to you and you're never to have a problem again, you're mistaken. That's not how families work. You're not a perfect child. And your perfect father is going to give you just what you need to bring you back to Him. But look what it says in verse 3, 12:3 Hebrews. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, unless you what? Unless you get worn out. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you get your eyes on the church and you get your eyes on everybody else and you know, their kids did this and mine didn't do it, and they got a scholarship to camp and mine didn't, and, you know, I tried to sing in that praise team and I'm not welcome there, and I went down there and tried to help those community meals, and I might as well go over to some other, you know, and you start looking at that instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus, you're going to get weary and discouraged. And he says, quit belly aching, verse 4, because you've not resisted to the bloodshed, to striving against sin. He says, you make it sound like you're the Savior. He's the one who gave His life. And he says, you've forgotten this exhortation. See, that's in quotes. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It's a sign you belong to Him when the hardship comes in your life. So, like James says, consider it pure joy, my brother. See, it makes sense. Now, going on, the Hebrew writer says, listen, if you reject God's discipline, it's going to get worse, not better. So, wise up. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily to be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. See, belief equals obedience, or that leads us to obedience, that equals holiness. Believing and obeying is what has us live where we want, where we need to live, and we become partakers of His holiness. No chastening seems joyful for the moment, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it brings the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. And look what he says. If your hands are hanging down and your knees are weak, if you're tired and you're weak, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And then he says, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. Without holiness, no one will see God, lest looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, here's what happens next. He says, lest a root of bitterness rises up, causing trouble, and you become defiled, and you become a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his whole birthright, and you know afterwards he wanted it back. But he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Just look at the board. When we receive the hand of the Lord at work in our lives as Christians, and we refuse to turn around, these words come from James MacDonald. If you want a good teaching, I have it on DVD. He says, if you're discouraged and God puts His discipline in your life and you won't turn around, what happens next is you become dislocated. It's like having a dislocation in the joints of one of your body. You get disjointed from the rest of the church, from the rest of the body. And so you don't feel like part of the church anymore. And you blame the church and the preaching and the preacher and the building and this and that. And the problem is, God said, hey, I love you. You need me in your life. You say, I don't need more of you. You keep doing what you want to do. He tries to turn you around. You say no. You go from being discouraged to dislocated. And if you don't turn around, then you're going to get bitter. And if you don't turn around, then you're going to fall over to profane living. And listen, I think if you're living profanely, this will be a good way to diagnose how you got there. If you're doing just whatever you want to do, if you are sexually immoral, if you're out there acting the ways of the world, that's the profane living. You knew the promises of God, you had the birthright, and you said, no thanks, I'll take a bowl of soup instead. You see the picture there? Esau had what was his for eternity, and he said, I'm so hungry, I'll take a pot of stew instead. And you know what? For temporal pleasure, lots of people trade in that which is eternal for something that will give them a little thrill now, a little bit of happiness now, make their belly full now. And so if you're living profanely, it's not too late to turn around. But you probably got there through your own disobedience, getting discouraged, then disjointing yourself from the church, and now you got this bitter attitude of things. They're hypocrites, and I did, and then pretty soon it's like, who cares? I'm going to do what I want to do. You go out and you shack up, and you still go to church, and you think, why isn't God blessing my life? You can't live in both worlds. You can't have two masters. If you're double-minded, you are unstable in what ways? All of your ways. And then old Esau, he got so far out there. And I don't know how you're going to put your theology to it. I don't have a nice formula here. But he got so far out there, maybe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He got so far out there, it says he sought it. You know, the language of the Greek leans toward he sought the repentance more than he sought the blessing. See, it's like he wanted his birthright back. Yes, he did. But the language seems to indicate he knew he should repent, and his mouth said, I need to repent, but he couldn't get it together enough to do it. He got so far out there, he just couldn't do it. Take that as a warning. That's the warning label. You say, I don't need revival. Things are going along just fine for me. I don't have any problems. You better read the prophets and the apostles and the holy men of God. If you aren't having problems, you better be careful, because maybe God isn't treating you like a son or a daughter any longer. You understand what I'm saying? So the remedy. Joel 2:12-13. I guess I stuck one in there. Here's the remedy. Remember, those people said to Jesus, so what do we do to work? And he said, you just keep believing. And he didn't mean just keep saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. He meant you obey in the midst of not understanding. You keep doing what you know you ought to do. And so I readily admit I need revival. I readily admit I want the joy of my salvation. I readily admit I want to be able to walk in here and see you like it was my first Sunday every week. I don't want you to judge me by my past. I don't want to judge you by your past or our track record together. That's not how God works. His mercies are new when? Every morning. So what do we do? Joel 2:12-13. And get this. The book of Joel was really written to the priests of Israel. Okay, and Israel, you just say Israel is the perfect picture of the church. Israel to God is the perfect picture of the church to Jesus. See? And you know what Israel's track record was? They start up here with the hand of God, the blessing of God. Everything's going well. And then they start doing what they want to do. And God takes away His hand of blessing, disciplines. And they come down here to where things are pretty, you know, scarce. And they say, we need God, we need God. And they turn back to God and God starts blessing them. And they get blessed again. And there's this cycle. Is your life like that? My life's a bit like that. Is our church like that? I think so. But here's what Joel says to the leaders first. Joel 2:12-13. He says, now therefore, says the Lord. Here's what God says. God says, turn to me with half your heart. He doesn't, does he? He says, listen, it's your heart that's the trouble. Turn back to me with a whole heart. And with that comes weeping and fasting and mourning. And he says, here's what I want. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, because He's never changed. He was, and He is, and He always will be gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. And He relents. He wishes He didn't have to bring harm. In fact, He'll hold it back. He's made a decision, but He'll hold it back when He sees this. You can see that more than once, especially in the Old Testament. So there's the picture. What do I need to do? Let me preach to me. I'll tell me and you apply it to you. I need to turn. I need to turn back to God. I need to get my eyes off of ministry and other churches and my age and my track record with you and your stubbornness and your hard-heartedness and your humility and your joy. You see, I can't make you my God. That's not what it's about. This isn't about Pastor Bob and North Street Christian. This is about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so it says, you turn. I need to turn with my whole heart. And when we do, He doesn't command. It's this. He says, here's what will happen. You're going to want this so bad, you won't eat for a period of time. On purpose. That's part of keeping on believing. To say, Lord, like a deer thirsts for water, so my soul pants for you. And I want it more. And there'll be weeping and there'll be mourning. There's a sadness to say, Lord, how can I be being used and be so empty and so, you know, just giving you 20% or 80%? I need the whole heart. And then he says, listen, don't make a show. See, in Israel in those days, if somebody was repentant, they didn't really have buttons, okay, but in our day, to show my repentance, I'd just go, let my buttons fly off and say, oh, I'm undone. That means to rend, to tear. And they would put on an outward display. God said, that's cool. He said, but I don't want torn garments. What do I want? I want a broken heart. I want a broken and contrite heart. That's what I want to see. He says, Bob, don't turn to the people and put on an outward display. And he says to you, you know, don't go home holier than thou now saying, man, I'm getting revived, you know, and I'm going to do this. He says, give me your heart, your whole heart. Tear it. He says, return to the Lord, not the church, not just the fellowship, see. It's not like, well, I got to start giving more. I got to get back to small groups. You've got to go to the Lord first. And don't be afraid to, because it says He's approachable. God's nature, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, He's kind. So here's all I'm asking you to do. Four things this week. Rediscover the pulse. Just take some time to evaluate your own Christian walk. Everybody right now, try to feel your own real pulse, your pulse of your heart by feeling your wrist. Okay. It's beating, isn't it? You might feel it strongly or not so strong. By the way, little first aid lesson here. If you're ever taking someone else's pulse, don't use your thumb. You know why? Because you have a pulse in your thumb and you think, oh, I got a beat. But it's your beat, not their beat. And since I'm giving a lesson, you know why you don't ever do CPR on a bed? Because a bed doesn't have a heart. So... most people think because the bed will squish and you can't get the action going. So, okay. But I simply want you to hold up your evaluation mechanism and say, how am I doing spiritually? Is there much of a pulse? You know? You're very interested in the things of God these days. You hungry and thirsty for the things of the Lord? Or they're a Sunday thing? I'm sort of tired of the whole show. You know? And listen. Finding God is more important. And refining God is more important than many other things that'll take, you know, that you'll pursue otherwise. If you have to take a year off from hunting or fishing or vacationing or quit one of your jobs, whatever. It's worth it. If you need to take some time to be alone, see, that's what you need to do. So rediscover the pulse. Then secondly, determine what happened. Well, determine to battle unbelief. And when you catch yourself, you know, saying, I know what I used to do, but I'm not motivated that way. And you're measuring yourself against others and saying, well, you know, they do it and they do it, so I guess it's okay. Battle the unbelief. Know now that unbelief is going to try to pull you away, and unbelief leads to disobedience. It's the belief that leads to obedience, and that equals to holiness. And that's when we are living the way that God wants us to live. Fight it off. Work to believe. Work to keep believing. Matt's family that just lost an 8-year-old girl yesterday. Wouldn't this be a message that would make sense to somebody that just lost a child? I know it's work. But work to keep believing. Somebody that just found out, you know, they have cancer and it's terminal. Work to keep believing. And by the way, you know, when we're not sick, it's a good time to think about what happens when we are sick. Who doesn't expect to die physically? Anybody here think they're never going to physically die? And so as we age and we get a disease, or, you know, we just don't have the energy or the strength that we have, why are we so surprised? Oh, God's failing me because my knees hurt. What? These bodies are temporal. They're wearing out. They're going to, one day you're going to lay down and not get up again. Don't be so surprised about that. Feed that inner man, like Paul says. See? Okay? Then that leads us to seek holiness. Make it your intention to rediscover holiness. Like hide and seek. Okay? That game's no fun if you hide and then they go for an iced tea and a bowl of popcorn and leave you hiding in the corner all the time. So you have to be diligent at seeking the Lord. And when you seek, you will find. And then here's what I'm asking you to do. Return to God with your whole heart. And I have to ask, do I want to do that? I want to give it all back to God? Well, I'm pretty good at managing part of it myself. You that honest? You want to give it all to Him? Again? You know where that got you the last time? That's what He says. Let me be the driver. Return to Him with a whole heart. So here's our course of treatment. The next few weeks, next week, we're going to talk about getting honest about our churchy sins. As far as I know, people here aren't shacking up with each other. As far as I know, you're not having beer parties and orgies together. Okay? But I do know this. Some of us have been hurt, and we don't want to forgive. And I do know this. There's some jealousy, and there's gossip and backbiting. And I do know there's some angry men in this church. In fact, it turns to a rage sometimes. And so you see, the churchy sins, because they're common in the church, we tend to want to dwell with them instead of without them. And so we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty a little bit. I don't plan to call names or call anybody out. And by the way, if we could do church like we did church today or doing church today every week with the worship and the people and all of us being together one time, I just think, man, this is the way it ought to be done. Okay? But we're going to get to the churchy sins. And why that, what I say is even good about that is, you know, I'm not going to say it the same way the first service. I do say it just never comes out the same. But when we're together, it's what God wants, and I say it once, and you might look across and say, you know, she's the one. She's the one that I need to go say, hey, isn't it about time we lay this down? Or he's the one that I need to go and say, you know what? I'm not sure I heard what you meant to say, but for 3 years I've held this against you. This is what I heard. Is that what you said? You're going to find out. No way. You know, however it works out. But we've got to do something about these churchy sins. And then the next week, working on the horizontal. Okay? Vertically, calling out to God. Horizontally, what the Hebrew writer say? Live to be at peace with all men. We want to work on that. Then the next week, we're going to talk about getting low and drawing near. Revive my heart, O God. See, about that time, I want you to be holding up a mirror, not a magnifying glass. And I don't want you to be thinking about, did Pastor Bob get low and did Pastor Bob draw near? I want you to think about you, humbling yourself and drawing near to God. And then lastly, the message will be, cry out and call on the name of the Lord. He makes a promise for salvation, but a promise for rescue. That's salvation. It's not just eternal salvation. He promises you, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, but you've got to call out for you. Now, here's the prescription. Here's a daily dose. This is all I'm sending you home with, okay, this week. Go to Psalm 139, 23, 24. It's an invitation to God. And it says, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And know my heart. That's pretty gutsy. He already does, by the way. He already knows your heart. But for us to say, Lord, you come in and you do a complete search. And see me as I am. Know my heart. Try me, Lord. And know my worries. Know my anxieties. Know my hurts. And Lord, take a look. X-ray me. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me out of here into the way of everlasting. So I'm asking you, every day this week, would you take a dose of that? You take a dose of that. Don't worry about, not like Peter. Remember when Peter got reinstated by Jesus? And he thought, whew, he can use me. And they're standing there, and what does Peter do? He looks over to John and says, well, what about him? Jesus said, listen, I'll take care of him. Don't worry about him. And that's what I'm saying. None of this, if she does, I will. If he does, I will. I'm just telling you. Just skip a meal. Sit in your chair. Go sit under a tree. Get on your knees. Go cry in your car, whatever it is, and say, God, here's your invitation today. You come forward and you search me and know me from the inside out and test me, Lord, and show me the wickedness in my life. And then lead me out into the way of everlasting. We're going to sing a song of invitation today, if you guys will come up. And Andy, 10,000 reasons. I want you to explain that before we sing it, okay? Say a little bit about it. So come on up and get ready. But here's what I want you to know. Today I'll be up here. The elders will be up here, okay? If you want to say, I need revival in my life, and you just want a church leader to lay hands on you and pray for you, you come. It can be as simple as that. If you have a health concern, a worry, you want to pray for someone else, come on up. We'll pray with you for that. If you're saying, you know, today is the day of salvation for me, I want to give it up and give it over. You come forward to that. So if God says, come, as I said, if He says, come, then you come.